Now, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the very meditation of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So it was a couple of weeks ago that I was thinking about this section, and I came across, you know, this question. So if I were to ask you, and this is more of a rhetorical, if you don't know what that is, then that's another sermon, I guess, but just keep it to yourself. What's one attribute of God that you would say is your favorite? So what is your favorite attribute of God? What is your favorite characteristic? What's your go-to mention about who God is and how God works in your life? Would it be perhaps his sovereign strength? Maybe some people like to go here because he's always in control of everything, and you just really like that. Would it be his enduring love? I mean, Joy, you got it right. You hit it on the head. Jesus loves me, this I know. Some people love that song. Would it be his all-knowing nature, his comforting faithfulness? Would it be his mysterious depth, the fact that he's the Prince of Peace? What would it be? Now, I'm sure the list could go on for some time. However, it would be interesting for me to tally up how many of us would say, for instance, God's generosity. And you know, in light of the scriptures and its emphasis on this time and time again, I sometimes wonder why I don't think of, and I don't necessarily treasure God's extraordinary generosity more often. Now, it may be because God has been extraordinarily generous with me, so much so that I have a hard time keeping track of it. It may be because I naturally assumed, like so many of us, that everything that I have is a product of what I've done or what I've received from somebody else. But what's interesting to me is that I believe that God has chosen this particular Sunday for us to invite us to cogitate again, to think about, to prayerfully meditate on, to chew on for a little while his enormous generosity. See, as I read many commentaries and sermon notes on Ephesians 3 on this section, and Joy, you did a great children's message. I mean, I could go a lot of different directions with what is a meaty and what often is with Paul a really long run-on sentence. But today I believe that this section is here to direct us toward God's startling generosity. And of course, in order to really get to this, we must start by taking another peek in the rearview mirror. Another look back at Ephesians chapter 2. And there's really no better section in Ephesians 2 than a familiar section that we have before us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then a little bit later on, we covered this last week, more recently, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, Paul says, so then you both, Jew and Gentile sinners, are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens, with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, God has lavished his grace upon us time and time again. He's even now forming and shaping us into his unique and unified works of art. God has taken what once were bitter enemies and has graciously given them both a place in his household. He's made one man, one people out of two really divided camps. And he's the one that has made his home right here in the midst of us. So I guess, you know, after all this kind of background and underpinning of the generosity of God, I don't think it really should come as a surprise to us that Paul starts out chapter 3 the way he does. I actually have it in your bulletins. Take a look. Ephesians 3, 1 to 3. This is why he starts the way he does with these three words. For this reason. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Now, in other words here, Paul's talking about how God has made him a steward of this grace. so that those who don't know this incredible mystery can now have it. Jews and Gentiles can be inheritors of this gift, God's grace by faith, this free ticket into the very household of God, enemies made friends, poor made rich, a mystery unveiled. And you know, as I was approaching this section, as meaty and as hard to kind of get my mind around as it was, I guess it sort of drifted toward the mysterious revelation side. And it reminds me of a movie that I watched a couple of weeks ago, one that was, for the bulk of the movie, filmed right here in Cincinnati. On a slight tangent, when I went to go see somebody this past week, they were filming at Christ Hospital. I didn't even realize that Parkside was a place where they also were having some people stop for meals or for meetings, those kind of things. But there is this other film that was shot for the most part here in Cincinnati, and it's one you probably know. It's called Rain Man. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but this stars Tom Cruise's Charlie Babbitt, the SoCal Wheeler dealer and estranged brother of one Dustin Hoffman, Raymond Babbitt, who struggles with autism, and it features their journey across the United States. Now, there's the scene at the beginning of the movie where Charlie Babbitt, remember that's Cruise, he realizes that the bulk of his late father's estate has, by means of a trust, now gone to his newly discovered brother, Raymond. But, okay, Charlie is absolutely thrown off guard by this. He's amazed because according to Raymond's doctors and the people around Raymond, Ray has no concept of money and its worth. Yet, ironically, he's just inherited around $3 million worth of assets. Now, of course, the real treasure lies elsewhere in the movie, and I'll let you watch it if you don't know what I'm talking about. But the reason why I mention this little clip here is because, in some small way, this reminds me of Paul's beautiful challenge here in the book of Ephesians. See, there's this mystery called the gospel. And Paul knows it. In fact, he's been wonderfully and rather rudely awakened to it on the Damascus Road. And ever since that time, he has just reveled in it. But for so many people, they cannot seem to grasp the enormous life change, the treasure that's right at their fingertips. God has given this enormous treasure, but so many people have no concept of it. Because they'd rather live, I don't know, for Judge Wapner's courtroom. Or for the Wheel of Fortune's incredible prizes. Or maybe they'd even want to live for Tuesday's fish sticks. Rather than for the gifts that they've been given by God. And of course, the large sum of money in this illustration, please, that's not the point. The point is that Paul is trying to communicate about this mysterious gift with a group of people that are often misunderstanding, scared, and confused. See, God has given us this gift. Now, just imagine, I know a lot of us have been in the church for the better part of our lives. We've grown up Lutheran or perhaps Christian, and so we've heard this message many times. But just imagine you've come to this perhaps for the first time. God has given this enormous gift to the whole of creation, and he's done it through his Son. Through God's own Son, who, oh, by the way, was born into the flesh and a forgotten up, and in ministry after 3 years, died on a cross to the anger and hostility of the people that he came to save, and then he rose again. And all people need to do, all we need to do to receive this gift from God is to believe this. Now, tell the truth. If you came at that for the first time, isn't that a bit baffling? And yes, astoundingly generous at the same time? I think so. And yes, I know while Paul doesn't use the word give in verses 4 to 5, he at least alludes to the generosity of God when he mentions about how this tremendous mystery has been revealed to past generations and even now is being made known by the Spirit's work through the apostles and through the prophets. And it was these same folks who spoke words that brought to light man's inner fallen nature, his deep corruption, his complete helplessness when it comes to making salvation work on their own. And honestly, for so many men and women today, both then and now, I fear that they believe that even though the world is filled with injustice and brokenness, that somehow this malignancy hasn't infected them. That somehow they themselves have not contributed to the fire. They're blind to the fact that nothing short of a divine intervention will fix the breach that has come between God and us, a fix that comes in the form of a Savior who saved us from our fall into sin, our curse of death, and our enemy that continues to wreak havoc though defeated. The sad story is, I think, by nature, we all are too easily wrapped up in our own stuff. We're mired in our own misunderstanding, we're stuck in our own fears, and we're often left confused by such incredibly generous truths. And by the way, I think this is why Paul goes on in verse 7 to say that God has not only given him the gift of possessing this grace, but he's also given to Paul the gift of sharing this grace, of proclaiming this grace to the whole world. God has given it. And he's given it to both Jew and Gentile, says verse 6, as well as to black and to white, to male and to female, to young and to old, and he's given it in his book called the Bible. He's given us his Spirit to discern these truths and to cherish and to hold on to these truths for the whole of our days. He's made it all too clear that we are wonderfully passive when it comes to the salvation doing department. See, God is so generous that his message is given for all to simply believe, for all to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ and through him alone. So what was once so murky has now become so generously transparent. God, the one who has given both Paul and us this gospel and so much more, now asks us to give away the riches of Christ both to and through Paul. That's verses 8 to 9. Now, as incredibly generous as all that is, I just have to warn you that if you stop there, you end up scrooging yourselves out of some pretty generous outpouring. Now, what do I mean? Well, take a look at verses 10 to 11. I actually want to read these together, okay? Verses 10 to 11, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Are you ready? Let's read them together. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul says here that God has arranged all things in order that the church of Jesus Christ might display his manifold wisdom. And that word there in verse 10, manifold, should actually be translated as, or known as, it actually means brilliant, multicolored, many-hued. So picture, if you will, a painting brilliant in color and diversity, a bouquet with layers of God's fragrant flowers. Picture a computer program that can boast that it prints each and every image with a brilliance of millions of individually diversified shades. God's wisdom has many hues, many colors, many shades, and he intends to use the church. He intends to use those in the church to display that wisdom and his unsearchable riches so that he can generously give them away. And you know, part of what I believe Paul is trying to say here is that the church ought to be a multicolored place. I mean, the church ought to be a place where different people with different backgrounds, different stories, different ethnic origins, people with different economic strata and educational achievements and street addresses and job titles, the church ought to be a place where different people are able to come together around the grace and truth of one Redeemer and in unity proclaim God's glory in word and in deed. So just look around you for a moment. I know we only do that at the beginning when we're supposed to shake hands, right? Just take a look around. Nobody answered the question that I gave out at the beginning in the same way. Nobody. Even more, just consider for a moment that nobody here has a story like yours. Nobody has a gift mix in the Holy Spirit like yours. Nobody has a skin tone uniquely like yours. And yet we are able to come together into a common mission around a common message of Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, be together and live together in mission. Harmony and mission come to life through the message of Jesus who died and rose again for you and for me, for us all. See, the church displays that diversity, but it does so in unity. And it tells us that the church can change, I love this, all kinds of people. In all kinds of situations, to be all different kinds of servants. And yet be one community in Christ, shaped by Christ, unified in the truth of Christ, glorifying Christ together. Now, what this tells me is, you have a place here. You are placed here for a reason at this time. You are needed here. And we need each other as we build up this body that is connected to the head that is Christ. We have a place in the mission of Christ that affects the lowly and the undignified, the marginalized, the pushed aside, but that also affects the high and mighty, the rulers and the authorities. From the highest to the lowest, God has a message. And from the big to the small, God has a place for you here. How generous indeed. Now, on top of all that, please just allow me one last significant generosity mentioned here in Ephesians 3, because it's packed tight. It's in verses 11 to 12. Take a look. Now, I'm not going to read these, verses 11 to 12. But I want you to see here that not only do you have a place here at Zion, but what I love about 11 and 12 is it says you have a place before God as well. Do you realize that when you pray, you get the Father's ear? That you have His name on your life? You have rights to His palatial, everlasting inheritance. God has generously made us His own. Now, I get it. That's a lot of generosity to try to choke down in one sermon, but isn't this a timely message no matter when we might hear it? I mean, hearing about God's generosity should always warm the cockles of any Lutheran's heart. But perhaps it's especially timely as we step into a newer year. Now, I say that because it's usually about this time of year that I need to be reminded that I am not a self-made person. Do you ever need that? Without a doubt, as I look around, many of you are highly educated. Many of you are highly motivated. You're high performers. You're richly talented. You're very gifted. Yet it's the timely smelling salts of sections like Ephesians 3 that gently remind us that everything we have is a gift from God. From the nights of sleep, to the food that strengthens, to the friends that surround, to the new ministry that you and I have, everything in Christ, every good thing that we have, it's all a gift from Him. See, God is so generous. As we grow more and more in love with Him, we also grow more and more to look like Him. And so let me ask you, how might this generosity of Christ make its way out of you this next week? I don't know about you, but generosity has jumped up my list of attributes that I now appreciate about God, and thanks be to Him for that. For His generosity and for the new ministry that He gives us today and always in Christ. In His name, amen. We rise.